every temptation, everything. So don't think that if there's just something else that God would give me, God, I need more. Yeah, I need more repentance, maybe that. But everything. I know I've said that three times already, but God has given you and I everything that we need for life and for godliness. Everything. Now we also see that in the end of chapter 1, Peter's talking about the inspiration of Scripture. Inspiration talks about how God has breathed the Scripture to us. And it isn't that God just gave thoughts to somebody and they produced these thoughts and it amplified on them. It's not like somebody had a bad burrito one morning and had this hallucination and started writing out Scripture. But this is God breathed, and we believe that every Scripture, God didn't just give us the thoughts or the writers the thoughts. He gave them the very words with which to say. I say that in preface to what I'm going to say next. So we have the Scriptures, God-breathed Scriptures, the words that God wanted us to have for our life and for our godliness are right here in front of us. They're not clever imaginations, but they are God-breathed Scriptures. A Scripture to put down for this in your notes is 2 Timothy 3:16. Every Scripture is God-breathed. It talks about that there. But it's interesting, in chapter 2, everybody has their Bibles in front of us, right? Because Matt doesn't have those up in front of us. So let's just follow along in the Bibles. We've got a lot to go, and there's not going to be time to just kind of... I've got to keep moving right through it, so I'm going to do that this morning. But the first word in chapter 2 is but. And but is kind of a transition word, isn't it? We see at the end of chapter 1 where Scripture is divinely inspired, God breathed by the Holy Spirit. What we have here is the Word of God. And it's not the Word of God 2,000 years ago. My wife and I heard just about this last night that somebody had on a post that Janet was reading that this was Scripture back when it was written in the days of the Apostle Paul, but times have changed, so this no longer applies to us. And I'm sure all of you heard that. I know if Paul were here today, he would have changed it because things have changed. They're different than they were back then. But that's not true. This is the word that God has given to us today, and God does not change. He does not change at all, and that is so good. I am so thankful that God doesn't change, and I have a rock that I can stand on that's firm and it's solid. So we see here that God inspired Scriptures, but now in these times, it says in verse 1, false prophets also arose among the people. Hang on. Okay. It's terrible. Never get old. But it says the false teachers also rose among the people. So here's God's Scripture, God breathed, but false teachers are in the world today. And it didn't take very long either. They figured the book of 2 Peter was written probably 65 to 67 AD. Jesus died and rose again around 30 AD. So this is a mere 35 to 37 years after Jesus rose again from the dead. So it's awful fast that false teachers have originated from that time when Jesus died and rose again. But we see that the whole system of counterfeiting, there's nothing new about counterfeits at all. I mean, Adam and Eve were faced with the counterfeit teacher, Satan, in the Old Testament, who tried to turn them away from God. So just right after creation, Satan was already there with a counterfeit. And Satan has counterfeits today to counterfeit the genuine. They're very close. And so Peter said there were genuine, there was the false prophets in the Old Testament, And he said, now there's false prophets in the New Testament, and there will be false prophets today. We can expect it. People who are teaching what the Bible does not teach. Okay? There will be false prophets, brothers and sisters. There will be. We have the inspired Word of God, but we have false teachers. Peter's time, we have them today. We also have false Christians. We have false Christ. The Bible says we have a false gospel. So there's a lot of falsity in this world today. So let's look at these verses in chapter 2. It said, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. Just as. So there's going to be false teachers among us who will secretly introduce. Now the word secretly introduce means to bring alongside. So they're not coming out necessarily and denying, oh, the deity of Jesus Christ or the virgin birth of Jesus Christ or salvation through grace alone. Oh, that's bad theology. They won't say that, but they will secretly introduce and they'll bring alongside their gospel. And there's varying degrees of it. Sometimes, I mean, they blatantly come out and say, oh, this Jesus thing is a bunch of hooey. Don't even listen to it. They don't say that. They come and say, well, yeah, Jesus is Savior, but really you need some more. I mean, Jesus is good, but he's not enough. If you just had a little bit more, everything would really be good. And they're really saying is, follow me. I have the answers. I've got this book. I've got this seminar. I've got this inspiration right from God himself. And if you follow me, you will be a super duper Christian. And by the way, give me your money while you're at it. You know, that's always there with us. So they will secret leaders, they will bring alongside their variation of the gospel. They will introduce destructive heresies. They're going to be destructive, even denying the master who bought them. Now the parallel passage in Jude talks about the same thing. They will deny the master who bought them. And that's the whole thing. Satan wants to get people away from Jesus. And so eventually these false teachers will come out and say that you need Jesus, but you need me a whole lot more. So they will deny the master who bought them. I have down here they deny inspiration, the scriptures. They deny the total sinfulness of man. The sacrificial death of Christ, salvation through faith alone. They deny eternal judgment, and they especially deny the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it does say here, they will introduce these, but they will bring swift destruction upon themselves. God will have a day of reckoning for every one of them who teaches false doctrine. Now, swift kind of makes it sound like it's going to happen right away. You know, you say something bad, oh, you know, Jesus isn't enough for salvation. He's not enough. You need a little bit more. They might say that, and you think, well, God should come down with lightning and just strike them right there. He doesn't. Swift destruction doesn't mean it's going to come right away. But when it does come, it will come swiftly, and it will not be able to be stopped. And that's what this means when it says swift destruction on itself. When Jesus said, behold, I come quickly, it doesn't mean he's going to come the next few days. He's going to come at his time, but when he comes, it's going to be all of a sudden, and things are going to happen very, very quickly. So that's I hope you don't think I'm teaching heresy, because it's been 2,000 years since he comes. The word swiftly or quickly does not mean it's going to happen right now, instantaneously, but when it comes, it's going to come right through, and there's nothing to stop it. It's going to all transpire quickly. But they're going to bring about swift destruction on himself. God is no man's fool. What he says will happen, and they will be have destruction themselves. Then it goes on in verse 2, and it says, many will follow their sensuality. And to me, that is a scary word. Many will follow their sensuality. You know, the Bible says that the gate is wide that leads to destruction, and many go in thereat, where the gate to eternal life is narrow, and few there be that go in at that gate. So many will follow their sensuality. So false teachers, you might think you work your head off and your tail off trying to get people to come to Jesus and to follow him and to come to church and stuff like that. And you're just working as hard as you can. And it just doesn't seem like sometimes you have much success, right? Where these kind of people will come and they'll teach heresy. They'll teach wrong things. But man, people just flock to them. And that is troubling for me at times. I think, how come I have to work so hard to get so little in my mind, whereas these other people come in and just everything just flocks to them? And if only, I thought, only if I had maybe more prayer life or more of a charismatic teaching style or all these other things, then it'd be better. No, God says that there's going to be many that follow the one who is teaching false things. Because of those false things, they come, they tell you what you want to hear. They flatter you. They tickle your ears. And they just make you feel so good. And that's, I'm not going to get off on that. You probably know that because I'll spend more time there a while. But many will follow their sensuality. Now, sensuality just means that they're following their sensual pleasures. Whatever brings pleasure to themselves, that's what they're after. Okay? Sensuality, and has many different forms, but just pleasing of myself. But many will follow the false teacher's sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. Maligned means just to be spoken badly of. And let's make sure, my brothers and sisters, that you and I don't do things that will malign the truth. Make sure that we are following God. I know I have failed in this. And may God help me and help each one of us to live in such a way as people are saying, yeah, Jesus is really great and I want to follow him. Because that's what we want to do. Others deny the Master and we want to draw people to the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in verse 3, Paul says, in their greed, and we won't talk a lot about this, but you know by watching the TV ministers and other people like that, there's a lot of money they're asking for. We need money for this and we need money for that. I read of one not too long ago, and he's a Today preacher on the TV and on the internet, and the guy's got 100 Harley Davidson motorcycles parked in his garage. Now, where did he get that money from? People like you and me, right? Because this is so great. I got to help him with this ministry. But they're greedy. They want more for themselves. And so we need to be careful that we watch out. I'll say it probably again, but let me tell you, there's three marks, distinguishing marks with false teachers. One is greed, one is arrogance and pride, and the other is sensuality, just living for the senses. Those are three things, and I've got stuff like that in my Bible to help me remember it so that I hopefully don't do the same thing myself. So, in their greed, they will exploit you. And you don't mean to exploit somebody, you use them. You've got your agenda, and you just use somebody else to reach the goals that you will have. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Interesting word. The Greek word is plastos, P-L-A-S-T-O-S, from which we get our English word plastic from. And you know how plastic can be malleable and you can mold it and shape it whatever way that you want. False teachers' words are plastic. They are moldable. Whatever works. And you have found in talking to people about Jesus that sometimes they don't have the same vocabulary. I think I'm talking about Jesus Christ and I know he's the creator and he's the savior and he's the master. I know all these things. You'll talk to somebody else and they'll talk about Jesus Christ, but they have a different definition for that. Their dictionary is not the same as ours. So they'll come up with false words and they may sound so good. You say, wow, this person is really on, but they're not talking about the same dictionary definitions that you and I are talking about. They'll exploit you with these plastic words. But it says in verse 3, their judgment from long ago is not idle. And their destruction is not sleep. God is keeping the books, and he knows exactly what's going on. God knows your labor of love for him. God knows when you pray for people. God knows when you witness to people. God knows when you do kind things to your spouse, even though they don't always deserve it, right? God knows that. And God is keeping a book of everything you do. But God is also keeping a book for these people who come in and are drawing people away from Christ, causing trouble in the church. God has a book for them. And God says their destruction is not idle. And to prove this, he goes into verses 4 through 6. There we go. First of all, it says in verse 4, if God did not spare the angels, and if, okay? So God says, these false teachers, the destruction is coming. Now, if God didn't spare the angels, so he's using illustrations of this, when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Now, a lot has talked about this verse. I'm just going to say this is an illustration that God did not spare the sinning angels. And then it goes on in verse 5, and did not spare the ancient world, the antediluvian world that happened before the flood. So God didn't spare those people either. And then in verse 6, it says, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. So Peter is saying, look, God is going to judge these false teachers. He judged the angels who did not keep their abode. He judged the people in the antediluvian world before the flood, and God judged the people of Sodom and Gomorrah for their sin. And if God did this, he is also going to judge the people who today are teaching heresy. Let me just interject something here very quickly. I was reading this week in the Bible, and it said, do not take vengeance for yourself. Allow God to do that. And God took care of the bad people who sinned back in the book of Genesis. God will also take the people into... God will also judge the people who have sinned against us. My job is not to judge them and condemn them. My job is to pray for them. And I struggle with that. It'll come up in my life, and pretty soon just overwhelm up inside me. The whole incident will happen there right in front of my eyes again. And I am angry. I am angry. And God says, no. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. So what do I do? This person is hungry, I feed him. If he's thirsty, I give him a drink. I do good instead of evil. And brothers and sisters, that is only something we can do through God's strength. We can't do that ourselves, can we? But God says he will judge them. He's going to. So if there's people today that are causing problems, God is going to take care of that someday. I am so thankful he's keeping a book and that he will take care of that. Just make sure that we don't get in the way of what God wants to do. So we see that the false teachers, as you see in your notes, are deceptive. They deny the truth. They are sensual. They have hearts trained in greed. It says that just a little bit later on. And then had that one verse 3 that talked about that. So we have that. But God will destroy someday in his time and his way. He will destroy these false teachers. And we talked about how fallen angels, the ancient world, and Sodom and Gomorrah. But number 3 on your list talks about true believers will be delivered. We see this during the time of Noah, that God looked down and he saw that only Noah was righteous upon the earth. And God delivered Noah and God delivered his family from the judgment to come. We see that when Sodom and Gomorrah, they were reduced to ashes, God came and sent angels, and they took out Lot and his family before that judgment came. And it says here in verse 9, it says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. But the Lord knows how to rescue the godly out of temptation. And brothers and sisters, that means that God knows how to deliver you and me from temptation. Isn't that good? Sometimes we get in a situation we feel is so overwhelming, and God says, I will deliver you out of that in my time and in my way. God will deliver us from that. Just as he delivered Lot, God said, I will deliver you. So in your life, yes, pray. Pray in your life about the struggles that you're having, the problems you're having, and you ask God to deliver you. Now, that doesn't mean that every time something happens, God is just going to reach out and pick you right out by the hair of your head, and so there's no more problem. But sometimes your deliverance will come because God works in your life to deliver. Sometimes a situation continues. I have situations in my life that I have prayed desperately, just like the Apostle Paul, Lord, deliver me from this thorn in the flesh. And God says, no, I'm going to leave you here, because when you are strong, then you don't trust me. But when you are weak, then you trust me. So sometimes God won't specifically deliver you out of the situation you're in. Sometimes you just have to go through it in God's strength. Remember that. But God will deliver you. He can set you free even in the prisons of your life. In the book of Philippians that Sam was talking on last week, God can take the Apostle Paul, who's in prison, suffering, you know, because of nothing he did wrong, because other people hated him and the message he preached. But God was able to deliver Paul, and he had a free spirit in spite of his circumstances. So sometimes the deliverance will come because God works in you. Sometimes he will take you out of that situation. But also, I think this one probably fits more with the context, because the context here is judgment. And remember, a truth out of context is a pretext and isn't a text at all. So don't take something that has a context of judgment and say, oh, I'll spiritualize this for my own little situation that I'm going through. Take it in its context, and God can have a couple meanings out of it in a passage, but take it in its context. So I think God does deliver us, whether he takes those out of the problem or sets us free inside. But the context of this is judgment. God judged the angels. God judged the antediluvian world. God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. But God took Noah out before the flood came. God took Lot and his family out before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And God promises, before he sends wrath on this world in the form of what the Bible calls the Great Tribulation, God will take us out. We've not been destined for wrath, and God will not allow us to go through wrath. You'll find this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It talks about this. But God will take us out before that. And I'm so thankful, and I look forward to the day when Jesus Christ comes back and he takes us out of this world to be with him forever, and then he will send judgment on this world. But God is the great deliverer. Now, the next part, I'm just going to read it and let your mind pick up on this. But it talks about what the false teachers are. The false teachers are also, Paul talks about them in Acts chapter 20. There's sprinkling of verses through the Bible. 2 Peter 2 and also Jude are very good books and chapters in the Bible to teach us about false teachers. But I'm just going to read this through and let you think about it, starting with verse 10. Talk about those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Daring, self-willed, they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties, whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery, They never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. Enticing means to bait. You know, you like you go fishing, you throw out the line, and you hope something will grab on, and then they got you when it happens. Enticing unstable souls, and that's why Paul told Timothy, he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed because they can accurately handle the word of truth. And if you do not take time to study what the Bible says for truth, then you're going to be open and you're going to take the bait that is offered by these false teachers because you don't know what the truth is. The best way to know what counterfeit money is to use the real stuff. And some of us probably don't do that because we don't have much money to use, I shouldn't say it. But know the truth so well that when the false props up, you might not know exactly, but there'll be a witness inside of you where God says that is wrong. And be sure, as you're studying God's word and the truth, false comes up, to say, no, that's wrong. I'm not going to follow that. Enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he received a rebuke from his own transgression. For a mute donkey, speaking with a voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. That's what they're like. Now again, there's varying degrees. Some of them hide it better. But you'll have ones that are just really blatant, and others are just kind of low-key in this. Don't think that everyone has it inside to do this. So just make sure that you know God's word so you can catch it when this happens. Okay. So remember that God's judgment is coming on these people, and God will take care of them. In our church and around here, if something comes up, talk to Pastor Ted about it, okay? And if God encourages you, you can go and talk to the person and say, you know, I heard you say this. What did you mean by that? But don't just sit there and let somebody do that, because the false teachers will come in through the side door. They don't come in through the front door. They come in through the side door, and they look so good, and they talk so well, and they might say something like that. You know what? Pastor Ted was good. But you know, I read this book. And if you would read this book, then I think it would really help you in your maturity in Christ. Or, you know, I teach this Bible study. If you come to this Bible study, you know, then you would really learn what the Christian life is like. Be careful. They do not come through the front door. They will come looking like the real thing. They'll sit in the front row and they'll have the biggest Bible and they'll know exactly what to say. Praise the Lord and amen. Be careful of false teachers. Peter told us that. Now, the next part, I'd like to go through this quickly because it's kind of a little bit unclear if you don't look at what really helped me. And I'm going through verse 17 through verse 21 or 22. And I'm going to look at the pronouns in there. And if you look at the pronouns, you'll be able to kind of see who the Apostle Peter is talking about. So, verse 17, it says, these are springs without water. Okay? It's talking about the false teachers. Okay, these are springs without water, mist driven by the storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they, the false teachers, entice by fleshly desire and sensuality those, you'll notice those in verse 18, and them in verse 19. You see those two? Those are talking about ones that are being exploited. Okay? So the false teachers, enticed by fleshly desires and sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them, so the false teachers promise the people that are talking to freedom, while they, goes back to the false teachers again, they themselves are slaves to corruption. So they'll come and say, hey man, look at all this freedom that we have. But really, they're slaves to corruption. That's interesting. So often in our lives, we think that we are free. We have a society that says, we're free, we can do anything we want. Look at all this freedom we have. Really, They're slaves to that corruption. And the hard part of that is they don't even know it. Usually until it's too late and they're already entrapped in it. I read a story about a guy, and he said, he was heading up an evangelistic campaign, and after the campaign was over, they went out to a restaurant and they all, ordered a hamburger, some French fries, milkshake, some dessert, and all he ordered was a little glass of soda water. And the people that were working with him laughed and says, "Come on, brother," says, "you can have more than that soda water." And he said, "When God forgave my sins, he gave me a new heart. But he didn't give me a new stomach." And sometimes we get into something, and because of what goes on and the circumstances of what goes on, I will lose part of my body maybe. I won't have the use of my stomach, or maybe I'll, blowing my brains out or something like that with alcohol or drugs or something like that. I won't have the use of that. God can forgive and God can give you a new nature, but sometimes we have to carry on life with the circumstances. So sometimes these people who promise you freedom and you follow that and get involved in it, sometimes it'll be almost too late before you catch it. Be careful. Freedom is not doing anything I want. Freedom is what God has given us from sin so that we can choose to follow him. Freedom is not to be spent on my own fleshly desires, my own sensualities, but freedom is to be used to follow God, to glorify and to honor him. So freedom is a choice that I make to follow after God and what he has said. And then that makes me truly free. But the freedom that the world offers is deceptive and it brings into bondage. Because the master of the world comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And when we follow him, that's what happens in our life. Be careful. So anyway, verse 19, promising them, the people who are following the false teachers, while they, the false teachers, themselves are slaves of corruption, for by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if they, speaking of the false teachers again, have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about this just a little bit more in verse 22. Where it talks about the pig and the dog, okay? They are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them, the false teachers, than the first. For it would be better for them, false teachers, not to have known the way of righteousness, than having known it and turned away from the holy commandment handed to them. And then verse 22 says, it has happened to them, the false teachers again, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit. You notice here, it was talking about the dog and the pig, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mud. You wash up a pig, you can put a pink ribbon, in his, what little hair he has, and put a gold ring in his nose, but he's still a pig, because you turn that pig loose, and where's he going? He's going back to his mud hole. And we see here that this sounds like a person could be saved and lose their salvation, right? I've been saved, and now I have to lose it. Okay? But it says they just had the knowledge of the truth. It's like a pig being washed, and they look pretty good. I have the knowledge of truth, and I follow this Jesus teaching, and look at my life now. I don't do the things that I used to do. I'm a pretty good person. We read about this over in the parable where Jesus told about the four soils. And the second one, it says that a person who the seed is sown on rocky soil receives the word with joy. Woohoo! I've been saved! Wow! It is. But then the trials and the tribulation comes away. They have no root. And they just die away when the sun scorches them. And so this is a person who has kind of come into the church and said, this is really good. I've cleaned up. I look really good. But still inside, they had the heart of a pig. And they went back to the mud pile. And brothers and sisters, This is something that I have struggled with in my life, and the whole thing of can you lose your salvation or not? This is something that I've struggled, and this is what God has shown to me. And I challenge each one of you to go to God's Word and find out what God says to you. Just because somebody else says it, sometimes they can say it, but it doesn't catch in my mind. And this is what caught in my mind. How do I know somebody is born again? Again, I cannot tell what's in their heart. I cannot do that. God alone knows what's in your heart. He knows whether you've truly accepted Him as your Savior or you're just going through the motions. He knows that. But the Bible says that we will know a person by their fruits. And so if somebody says, oh yeah, I accepted Jesus as my Savior back when I was in third grade at Vacation Bible School, and I know I've lived like the devil ever since, but God said He saved me back then, so I'm in like flame. The Bible that I read is that the proof of your salvation is your continuance. If you say that I'm born again, I'm not saying you're not going to sin. I'm not going to say you don't go through problems, because we all go through problems. But the direction of your life is going to be up. And when you fall, it's going to hurt. You're going to confess that sin. God, just wash me and cleanse me. Let's get going with this again. But if you live your whole life following the pleasures of the world, and say, you know, back when I was 5 years old, my mom led me to the Lord, I would not count on that salvation. Because it's just like the pig who cleaned up for a little while and then went right back to the mire. And it's like the dog who, you know, ate something he shouldn't, and so he had a bellyache and he threw it all up. And he felt better on the inside, didn't he? Wow, I've had this experience. Wow, I know that I'm a believer and I know all these things because of the way it felt. I mean, when it happened, I got cleaned out and just really felt good on the inside. Where does that dog go back again? He goes back in an hour or so and eats the stuff up again that he threw up. The Bible calls us sheep. When we became believers, she says we are Jesus. Jesus said that we are His sheep. And it says we follow Him too, doesn't it? John chapter 10, it says that. But these people never changed from being dogs and pigs. They still had the heart of the pig. God had not changed them. And so we cannot count on some good feeling on the inside. We cannot count on, look at me. I don't drink, smoke, or chew, or run like this dude. I'm a good person. We need to trust in Jesus Christ and not on some experience that we felt better or looked better on the outside. The Bible says there's those people out there, and they're still dogs, and they're still pigs. I want to be careful when I say that. I don't want to say it with harshness. But if somebody said to you, oh, you're following Jesus, you know, I just accepted Him as my Savior back in Sunday school in the sixth grade. Everything's cool between me. I know I haven't lived for Him at all. But I said those words back then, and now I'm okay. Be careful. Jesus said, my sheep know me, and they follow. So let's pray. Let's pray that God will lead us, have us be people who follow Him, but also that God will help us be aware, because in the world today, we have a lot of false teachers. And make sure that you are not listening to and following what they're saying. Let me say one other thing. I look at the clock, and man, I still have 3 minutes. That doesn't count the song, but 3 minutes. Something that just blessed the socks right off me. As we read about Lot back here in chapter 2, I used to think of Lot as a real scoundrel. I mean, look at him. Abraham gave him the choice, and he chose the best for himself, and then he moved toward Sodom, and then finally he moved into Sodom, and then he was at the gate of Sodom, which means he was one of the rulers of Sodom. And then when time came for him to go out, I mean, angels had to grab him by the hand to drag him out because he didn't want to go out of Sodom. But what does it say about him? What does it say about him? He rescued Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. So deep down inside, Lot was really tormented by what was going on there. He liked where he was. He's living what he wanted to do, but he did not like it. So it shows to me from the scripture that he must have had a change in heart. The Bible says that a person will be judged before God someday for the works they have done. And I would suspect, without being judgmental, that Lot probably won't receive a lot of rewards. But I think he was a born-again person. But what really thrills me, we read about Noah, who after the flood got drunk and lay, you know, passed out in his tent. We read about Abraham, who lied about his wife to save his own skin. We read about David, who committed immorality and then murder to cover it up. And I recognize in the New Testament that Noah's drunkenness was never mentioned. Abraham's lying was never mentioned in the New Testament. And that David's sin of immorality and murder were never mentioned. And brothers and sisters, we can look at our lives. I can look at my life and I say, I have failed my Lord Jesus Christ so often. And I know that. People around me know that. But how does God look on me? When I come to Him truly in my heart, asking for forgiveness of sins and asking for His mercy that He died on the cross so that I could have, God says, I forgive you. And God puts our sin, as it were, behind His back. In the book of Psalms, it says He buries them in the sea. And once God has done that, He never brings them up again. He didn't come up to me and say, hey, remember when you were 21 years old, how you treated that person? Or you remember that time that you fell in with sinners and did things that you shouldn't have done? God doesn't bring it up. But we bring it up, right? Oh man, I bring it up. Other people bring it up, but God never does. And if you have truly asked God to forgive your sins, accept that He has forgiven your sins. And go on. Don't let the past mire you down. It's like an anchor that just drags your heart right down into the mud. But just say, God, this is what you said. And I am learning to talk to myself. When something comes to my mind, I say, you can't ask God to help you for anything you're doing today, because look what you've done. How would God help a sinner like you after what you've done? See, that's the devil speaking. What does God say? Yeah, you've sinned. You confess your sin. But God says, now let's go forward. I've given you my Savior. I've given you my Spirit. Go on and follow me. Don't let the past be an anchor to your soul. Let it be wings that take you on with Jesus Christ. So I'm so thankful today that we have a Savior who forgives, and the one that then puts it behind us and says, let's go on. The Apostle Paul, he was a murderer and a violent aggressor. And yet, he says, I press on toward the goal. I leave the past behind. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I'd like to encourage you, because of what Jesus has done for us, to press forward for the high calling of God. And it's going to be worth every penny of it when we get to heaven. And God says, well done, my good, faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. False teachers, yes. But we have a Savior that can overcome, and God will deal with them. Amen? Let's sing one more song.